Beautiful songs, the Lord, He is our vision. And the song before that, All Through the Storm, His love is our anchor. And that'll tie in at some point in the message this morning. It's great to be among you again. We were away for 2 weeks. And for us, it was kind of a sense of, a little sense of closure going back to Markham, the church that you brought us from. And we were there among the people and just going through stuff they're going through. Four of the women had buried their husbands in the time we've been here. And so there's a lot of emotion, you know, a lot of emotion. One of them was my golf partner. And, you know, he was healthy when I left, and now he's in heaven. And that's a glorious thought. And then to be last Sunday in Snowdon Baptist Church, the church where I got saved in, where I met my wife, where I got married, and on and on and on. To be there and to hear the good news that they finally called a pastor, and he'll be coming from Edmonton. And I'm hoping one day you'll actually get to meet him. It's a big deal for them. Edmonton with three teenagers. Imagine the cultural difference. And so we were rejoicing with them, but really missing you. And really happy to be here this morning and to worship with you. You know, it's a real joy to be here and to launch in a new series this morning in 1 Timothy and then tonight in the book of Esther. And I have to say that I really love preaching with Pastor Chris. And I want you to see us as we're going through Timothy, we're a team. I'm a little older, he's a little younger, but we're wrestling together in theology and trying to bring God's word to you Sunday after Sunday. And tonight in the book of Esther, I can't wait to hear the message there. And that's a little segue into, as we begin in 1 Timothy this morning, in the book of Acts, we are introduced to Timothy. And we're going to see where he starts and then what God calls him to, what Paul calls him to in the epistle of 1 Timothy. So Acts chapter 16, we read about Paul. It says, he came to Derbe, then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. And the brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And so Timothy went right away into missions and began his calling, his vocation to be with Paul. Before we dive into the message this morning, I'm going to ask that you join with me in prayer at this time. Father, we thank you and praise you for every book of the Bible. We thank you for this letter to Timothy, the first one, and we thank you for the book of Esther. And Father, I pray that as you have brought this team together for this season in history at People's Church, that you will help Pastor Chris and myself to be led by the Holy Spirit to bring out the message that you have in this beautiful epistle. And Father, I pray that it will bring strength and unity to the church, and that we'll have a sense of being under your authority as we're hearing the word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now, Pastor Chris is probably more involved in camp ministry at this stage in his ministry than I am. I used to do lots of camp ministry in the past, and I came across this story that I wonder how he's going to feel about it, or anyone who's ever been involved in camp ministry. This is called Camp Quest, and it's north of Sacramento, California. And it's not a Christian camp. These are the children of atheists, agnostics, free thinkers. You get the picture. And they go to this camp, and it's a lot of the same kind of activities that you would think, you know, kids would have in a camp to have fun. But it's quite different in the area of what they're learning. And so their statement of faith, I guess their faith, says, you know, we want to have the same values, beliefs, and viewpoints that are shared to create kind of a community that cares for each other. But this last little bit, we deplore efforts to seek to explain the world in a supernatural way and to look outside of nature for salvation. In other words, we're going to save ourselves. And that's their statement of faith. And so, you know, the kids go to this camp. It started in 2006. There was 11 campers, and some of the campers had tears, and they said, finally, we've been delivered from the Judeo-Christian culture. These are kids. Okay? We don't have to go to Boy Scout camp and hear a prayer, and we're finally not, you know, involved in any of that. And the camp ends with this: a competition for kids to create their own new religion that everyone can believe in, and all will be good for all time. That's kind of their vision statement. Wow. Create your own religion. Welcome to our generation, to postmodern times. Martin Luther King Jr. asked three questions. They're really powerful. I'm going to add a fourth one to it to bring us into the message. He said, cowardice asks the question, is it safe? Consensus asks the question, is it popular? And conscience asks the question, is it right? And I would add a fourth question. Sanity asks the question, is it true? You know, truth matters. Truth makes a difference. And so this morning, as we're easing into this message, we're going to talk a bit about authority and the importance of that there is authority, and especially in postmodern times that says there are no absolute truths, therefore there's no absolute authority. We're going to see in the passage this morning, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, you're going to see the word command a few times, I think three times. And that same word appears 32 times in the New Testament. And it's not a word that modern ears, the ears of our generation, likes. They don't like that word command too much because it infers that there is authority outside of ourselves. So the very word is, well, it's a word we protest against in our generation. And we're going to see in 1 Timothy that the gospel is a message that comes with authority. And you're going to see in the pastoral epistles that the emphasis in 1 Timothy, where we're going to really spend the rest of the summer, that the call of church leaders is to preserve the gospel message. If you don't have a gospel, you don't have a message, according to Paul in the pastoral letters. And so if you don't have an authoritative message, you preserve the gospel, you've got nothing pure to preach, according to Paul. And for the last 2,000 years, this has been the contest with the gospel. The world has wanted the church to somehow change the gospel. Can't you tone it down just a little bit? Does your message have to be so exclusive? Can't you be more inclusive? You guys got a Jesus problem. You've exalted him too high. Can't you bring him down a little bit so we can all kind of, you know, share our gods and get along? Kind of the message. And so what this calls for in our times from church leaders and for those who are presently in church leadership here at People's Church, like we're doing this particular series because we are looking at the future. We are looking to leadership in the next generation, and we need to work on that. And one of the primary callings of a leader is the preservation of the gospel. If you don't have a gospel, you don't have a message. You don't have anything. And so that's one of the main things. It calls for wisdom and understanding, and I would say today, courage. We need to be courageous in our generation. So for those of you who are presently in leadership, this is especially for you, and we're going to be broad this morning when I use the word leadership. We're going to become more narrow as we work along, and especially get to chapter 3, elders and deacons. But this morning, church leadership, ministry leaders, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon, you're Sunday school superintendent, you're a Sunday school teacher, you're a small group leader, in any position of leadership in this church, you really need to be listening to what Paul is saying to Timothy, to us. Courageous leadership involves authority. There is authority. And the way the message will break this morning is that first, church leaders have to have the courage to be under, to put themselves under authority. If you can't put yourself under authority, you can never be in authority. That's really important. Secondly, as we are putting ourselves under authority as church leaders, we also need the courage to exercise authority. You need authority to move ministry along. And thirdly, we're going to see this morning, and this is right from the text, that church leaders need courage to put themselves under the authority of the new covenant, grace, and not the old covenant, law. And we'll wait to that when we get there. So beginning now in the salutation, church leaders have to have courage to live under absolute authority, and we're going to use that phrase tonight, in a messy world where everyone just does what they want to do. They make up their own rules, like the kids at the camp, you know, make up your own religion. We need to have courage to put ourselves under absolute authority. So beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, here's the salutation. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, here's the first time we see that word, by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Paul calls himself an apostle. It's a word of authority. It really literally means a sent one, someone who was sent, but he's sent by Jesus Christ. He's sent by God, by the command of God. And he comes with exclusive, absolute truth in the gospel. And so this is a statement about the authority of an apostle. And that's why a lot of the letters of Paul and the other apostles open that way, their title. I'm an apostle. And it's an issue of authority. Paul's message is a good news message. It's stated in this way, but it's good news. He opens in the salutation with those three beautiful words, words that come from God, that are reality about God. Our relationship with God begins with grace, then mercy, then peace. And these words are bedrock words for your security with God. And if you're a leader, you need to live in those words. Those words need to live in you. You need to be standing in grace. You need to know God's mercy. You need to have peace with God before you can go and do anything we call ministry. And courage is required, especially, I would say, for those in the word, the elders who have this responsibility, deacons who have this responsibility about absolute truth, because absolute truth is absolutely unacceptable in this culture. That's postmodernism. We live in a time where there are no absolutes. Everything is relative. It's all cultural. It all depends on where you live and your age and all of that. And so the idea of absolute truth is actually very offensive to our culture. And so the second we say this, we actually initiate confrontation. The moment you say there's absolute truth, you're picking for a fight. And Paul had no problems doing that. Paul was up for the fight. And so you bring the gospel, it's actually initiating confrontation, and there's going to be a pushback. It's just the nature of it. It's been that way for 2,000 years. And what Paul is really saying in this epistle is that when you confront the gospel, you're actually confronting God, so don't take it personally. You know, if someone's pushing back you, they're really pushing back against God's order, God's moral order in the universe. It's not you personally. If you stand in the gospel, they're pushing against God. They don't know they're pushing against God himself. This is his book. It's not my, you know, it's my Bible, but I didn't make it. It's God's. Amen? And so we believe the book is inspired of the Lord. We didn't inspire this, but we are entrusted with it. And you're going to see that over and over in the pastoral epistles. This is a trust. Paul was entrusted with the glorious gospel. And so for there to be church ministry this morning, there's three questions as we ease now into the next point, that we need to have courage to be under this absolute authority. We also need courage to exercise authority to do ministry. Like, what do we do? And why do we do it? And how do we do it? Those are very important questions that Paul's going to actually answer, but we have an answer. We don't have to make it up. We don't have to guess. God's told us what to do, why to do it, how to do it. And when we just stick with the book, it's not as complicated. If we try and reinvent Christianity and do it some new special way, we can get in trouble. So now we're moving to this idea of the courage to not just be under authority, but now to exercise it. And for those of you who are aspiring leaders, I want to encourage you with something this morning. It's so important to let God refine you and chisel you and sand you and shape you and all of that as you are humbly putting yourself under other people. The Christian faith is passed from one generation to another. And so for myself, you know, from the time I got baptized to this day, I counted this week, there were 7 key men in my life who I put myself under. The first one was my senior pastor at Snowden when I got baptized. And then right on down the line where I was an assistant to a pastor and just on and on and on. And I learned from them. I was loyal to them. I took my cue from them. And they worked on me, and anyway, God's still working on me. verse 3, here comes the command now to Timothy. He's being told he must preserve the gospel, and he's going to be commanded to give a command. He's going to be commanded to confront people because of their message. And so Paul says, as I urged you, which means, you know, this was more than once. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus. Seems like a pretty, you know, ordinary kind of command, but there's a lot behind this. The word urge doesn't sound like a command, but it's actually a kind of a warm, soft command. You know, there's a relationship between Paul and Timothy, but he's telling them to do something very difficult because Ephesus was a very messy place. It was a theological mess. Heresy had come into the church from the very leadership in the church, which is kind of a shocker. Paul warned about this in Acts chapter 20. So if you want to, you know, 1 Timothy, Acts 19, Acts 20 kind of go together. And I'm going to just read what Paul says, and he mentions the Ephesian elders. Acts 20, verse 17, we read that from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And if you remember, Paul was going from his ministry and he's being really brought to Jerusalem. He's going to be on trial there, and it's really the beginning of the end of his ministry. And so he wants this time with the Ephesian elders. It's kind of like a farewell. He's saying goodbye to them. They'll never see him again. And he gives them a charge. Think of the authority that he has as an apostle. Here's the charge. Keep watch over yourselves first. Watch yourselves. And all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Those are strong words. And now Timothy's in that same place. He's in Ephesus. And we need to see Timothy not as a pastor. I think it's kind of wrong to see him that way. Timothy and Titus are really being given apostolic authority. Paul is delegating authority to them to represent him because Paul is going to Macedonia. You stay here and do what I would do. Here's the command. I command you, gentle, to command them. And he says it now in verse 3. Stay in Ephesus so that you may command certain men, certain people, not to teach false doctrines any longer, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. So Timothy's commanded to give a command. And somehow the little I know about Timothy is I read Acts and read other letters of Paul and some verses in the second letter, I get this image that giving commands to people would not have been easy for Timothy. I just got that feeling like, when you think of Paul, you sort of always think of this really kind of tough hombre. That it wasn't hard for Paul to give commands. Just get that sense from him. He had that sense of authority. Whereas with Timothy, we read, you know, he had a poor stomach. And the verses I read were, you know, his father wasn't a strong figure in his life spiritually. It's his mother and his grandmother. And Paul brings him along. And then we read these verses in the second epistle. And it tells me about, it's a hint about his personality. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Timothy had let the gift of God kind of die down inside him, "which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid." So many scholars think Timothy maybe was on the timid side. "But this Spirit gives us power, love, and self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." So whatever you make of those verses, all I'm saying is I think it was really hard for Timothy to obey this command, to give a command for these false teachers to stop preaching false doctrines. And, you know, we're not just talking about, well, they were off a little bit, the message was a little different. Heterodidaskalos means so different, it's false. So the NIV's nailed it. The translation is very good. It's so different, it's a false doctrine. It's got to be stopped. Now, they're getting into an obsession with myths, and going on and on and on and on with genealogies. Imagine if Pastor Chris and I got up here every Sunday and we preached on genealogies like every week, you know, just kind of straining at something. You guys would probably empty the house or start throwing stuff at us because it's not the main thing. Like, we major on the majors. Elders, amen? We major on the majors. We don't major on the minors. There's a lot of things we have to do in the church, but we always got to make the main thing the main thing. And so, yes, missionaries need to understand the myths of cultures, but that's not the main thing. And genealogies are important when it comes to Christ and understanding where he came from, humanly speaking. That's all very important. But church leaders, above all else, are called to oversee the health of the doctrine of the church from the pulpit right down to every ministry we do. That's their main thing. We go wrong there, we're in trouble. We allow unhealthy doctrine to come into the church, it destroys the vitality and the life of the church. Very, very important. Whatever they were getting into, it's not very specific, but Paul calls it controversial speculations, which really did not help people in their relationship with God. You know, they were just getting far off into la-la land, far away from Jesus Christ, and it wasn't helpful. A lot of what I'm going to be preaching in the epistle here is influenced by Don Carson. Many years ago, I had the privilege of sitting at his feet here in Quebec as he taught the pastoral epistles, and Pat Murphy graded my paper. I won't tell you the marks he gave me. You can ask him. But he says about this particular verse that what is being promoted here was resulting in a spirit of rebellion against authority. So whatever the doctrine was, it took people away from the authority of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They were missing, they weren't promoting the big thing. And the big thing, Paul calls it God's work. And the word in the original literally means God's economy, God's plan, which is by faith. They were getting far away from that, getting off into small little things. So that's what we're supposed to do. If you're a church leader, you aspire to a church leader, that's number one. There's a million other things you're going to do, but that's the first most important thing of all. Now, Paul gets into the purpose we do this. Now, why do we sign up for church leadership? Why would you want to take on a task like that? Is it for just promoting truth? Is there something more even than getting absolute truth out into the world? I think Timothy gives us, or is given, I should say, a statement, a mission statement for his life. This is such a powerful verse, you could do a sermon just on this verse. It's a mission statement for every leader here. It was Timothy's mission statement, and it tells us why we do ministry. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And so the goal of this command, the word there is not the same word as when Paul said, I'm an apostle by the command of God. It has more the idea of the goal of this instruction. Timothy, my instruction to you, your instruction, the goal of it is love. And that should remind us of what Jesus said. Remember when Jesus said, all the law, all the prophets, all the psalm, the whole thing is about one thing. Love God with all your heart, love your neighbor as yourself. The whole law is summed up by love. And so Paul is saying that here. The goal of all this is love. The goal of all ministry is love. If you're not aiming at love, what are you aiming at? Why are you doing this? The Corinthians got into this problem. The Corinthians had powerful ministry. Oh man, they could preach sermons. They had charismatic gifts going. And remember in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, sandwiched between spiritual gift is a chapter about love. And Paul said, you guys love the sound of your own voice, but there's no love. So you're just making noise. Kind of at McGill during the Alouettes, you know, make some noise, the thunder sticks, but nothing effective, nothing powerful. And so healthy doctrine has to be connected to love. If we don't connect absolute truth to love, there's something wrong with the message. And you're going to see next week, it's grace and truth. This morning, it's truth and love. Truth divorced from love is Pharisaical ministry. That's what happens. Now, you all know what happened in Orlando a couple weeks ago. And as I watched the story and how tragic it was, how sad the story was, maybe the saddest thing that happened was the response of one church. It was a very notorious church in the States. And this church went to the funeral of one of the young persons who died at the gay nightclub and was killed there. And the church people went outside the funeral with placards with a message of hate. You know, God hates you. God hates this. And that is, to me, Jesus would just blast that message. That's the message of the Pharisees. It was love divorced from truth, truth divorced from love. We never speak the truth in hate. We speak the truth in love. Now, we're going to develop this more next week. We'll talk about Orlando, what happened there with grace and truth. But this is really, really important. This is what keeps doctrine healthy and changes lives and people get saved. It really is. A message of hate is not what the world needs. Now listen to what Paul says. Again, we're going to get into the law there in a minute, but I want you to hear what he said in Romans 13 and how love and truth go together. This is after Paul says, pay your taxes. Remember, you're under Roman authority. He says, pay your taxes. You don't love that. And then he says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another, for whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be, are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. That's a powerful message. Paul was echoing Jesus. Paul was saying the same thing as Jesus. And he's balancing that tough-sounding word command or absolute truth by joining it to that beautiful sound of the word love. They're always together. Always together. That's the message I think the people in Orlando needed to hear. And I'll save the rest for next week. So what we do, we preserve the gospel. Why do we do it? Love. Love for God and love for every human being on planet Earth. There's never a time in the New Testament that you're ever told to hate somebody. Never, ever are you told to do that. You might hate sin, but you never hate people. I think that's very biblical. If I'm wrong, come and smack me after and show me from the Bible where I'm wrong. Now, how do we do all this? How do we conduct such a ministry? And is it about some special methodology, some new strategy? We need that. We need methods and strategy. But is there a special way that we are to preserve the gospel? And Paul just points back to the Christian leader and says, it begins with you. Integrity in doctrine begins or is joined to integrity of life. You can never separate integrity of life and integrity of doctrine. They always go together. Beliefs and practices cannot be separated. When you separate one, the other will go as well. And Paul warns about that in verse 6. After talking about this inner purity, he uses three beautiful descriptions. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And then he warns in verse 6, some have left these or departed from these three. And what happens, it results in meaningless talk. And so when you lose integrity of life, you're going to lose the word. You're going to end up going from the gospel to meaningless talk because the tension will be too great inside. And that's what happens. We want to come to this tricky part now, the end of the message, as we've looked at the need for courage to be under authority, the need for courage to exercise authority, now the need for courage to stand under New Testament grace and not the law. It's a bold thing to say, but it's what Paul is saying. Paul now uses really tough talk, and he begins to contrast the ones who are teaching false doctrine with the ones who are teaching what he calls sound doctrine. And sound doctrine is actually a medical word, so Dr. Tim would like that. And anyone else, and Dr. Grace would like that. Sound means healthy, healthy teaching, healthy doctrine. And he says it this way about these guys. Verse 7, they want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they are talking about or what they so confidently affirm. Paul's being quite ironic here. And what he's saying, if I could say it in a picture, is it'd be like someone who says, I want to be a lawyer. Or even more, I want to be a judge. They've never been to law school, never studied law. Would you hire them to defend you in a court? You wouldn't. And so yet here they are teaching about the law, and Paul's saying they don't even know what they're talking about when it comes to the law. And what Paul's going to say about the Old Testament law now is very vital, very important, needs to be understood in context. Context is king. And if we don't get the context right, we could accuse Paul of being against the law, being antinomian, which is what happened to Jesus. Same thing. And so after saying they don't know what they're talking about, verse 8, we know the law is good if it is used, and there's a play on words here, lawfully. The law is good if used lawfully, or in the NIV it says properly. Verse 9, we also know that the law is made not for the righteous. And people say, what? The law's not made for the righteous? And then Paul continues in verse 10 and 11, and he gives what is called a vice list, a list of vices. And they're loosely connected to the Ten Commandments. As I read them, you're going to see, okay, that sounds a bit like the Ten Commandments. And what Paul is saying is it's not for the righteous, it's for the world. And let me read the verses, you'll see. It's not for us, not the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers. Think of assisted suicide that's being passed as a law in Canada. It's for murderers. It is for the sexually immoral. And it is for those practicing homosexuality, practicing, not orientation, but practice. For slave traders, think of human trafficking, and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. There's that word, sound doctrine, that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And so the first thing Paul is saying here that we really need to get is he says the law is good. So don't say Paul is antinomian or he's hyper grace. You know, he's way off on grace land and he's against the law. No, Paul says the law is good. And the law is good if it's used properly. And what Paul has just said in these verses, the law is for lawbreakers. It's to be used to show them their sin. And so the law today for a Christian should be used evangelistically. I've heard of an organization that particularly uses the Ten Commandments to help people see their need for Jesus Christ. They show them the Ten Commandments and they say, sorry, but you're done, you're toast. But here's the good news of Jesus Christ. The law does it. It does not produce righteousness. It shows us we need righteousness. Paul himself, let me quote from Romans 7. He said once, verse 9, I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life and I died. I found the very commandment that was intended to bring life actually brought death. For sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. So then the law is holy, the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. Paul agrees with himself. Aren't you happy about that? He's being very consistent here. In other places, he says that Christ is the end of the law. The law is like a tutor. It brings me to Christ. And once I come to Christ, I put my trust in him. And I don't now start following Moses. I follow Christ. That's the New Testament message. We need to be consistent to the message. The false teachers were trying to bring Christians back under the law, mixing their teaching with Old Testament law. The other thing Paul is saying here is that the law is not for the one who already has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. The law gives no righteousness. It demands it, but gives none. Christ gives us his righteousness. Amen? That's all you need. You have Christ. You have the lawgiver inside of you. You have the one who wrote the law living, dwelling in you. He meets the requirements of the law. And when you love, you fulfill the law. That's all that Paul is saying here. And he says there's no contradiction between the Old Testament law that said this is what you got to do and the penalty is death, and sound doctrine that now says this is what you need to do. You need to follow Christ. And here are his new commandments. All of this sound doctrine conforms to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, given to Paul as a trust and now given to you as a trust. We're entrusted with this. I want to conclude the message this morning with an imaginary scenario. You know, here we are living in postmodern times, and I started the service with quoting Psalm 11, which said, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? It almost sounds like a pretty sad verse. In the environment, it's a mess. The markets are a mess. England leaves Europe, it's a mess. The moral foundation's just falling apart. And what can we do? We see conflict between religions in the world. Imagine this scenario. If the top number one authority of the entire Christian world, recognized by all the world, got together with key religious leaders, especially, let's say, from Islam, and said, let's solve the problem. We need to solve this problem that we see playing out every single day in the world. We represent the Abrahamic faiths, Judaism, Christianity, Islam. Isn't there some way that we can make peace between us so there'd be peace in the world? And they decided to come up with a new global creed, a new universal faith, where Jesus is brought down quite a bit. And we have a new Jesus that everybody can agree on. A Jesus who's not the Son of God, but he's a great guy. He's maybe the most influential person in all of history. But we take that title Son of God away from him. We take Lord and Savior away from him. But he's a great guy. Most influential person in all of history. And this is broadcast around the world. and Muslims and Christians are told to now make peace. The slaughter will stop. You agree with us. We agree with each other. Can you imagine the pandemonium that would cause? What would you do? Would you still take your stand? The world would be, the atheists would be applauding and say, finally, we got a good plan here. This is going to work. We don't care about what you believe, but this will solve the tension of the world. Where would you stand? On Friday, my dear wife and I went to be with Samuel and Karin. And to be honest with you, I was trembling for at least the day before going, knowing I was going to see Karin and Samuel with her family and his family. And she's been told what she was told, you have about a month to live, but she requested baptism. And she said, also, could we do a renewal of our marriage vows? And so Valerie and I went, and we thought she'd be ready right away, but it took an hour to get her from upstairs down to the main floor. And when she came down, she looked like an angel. Honestly, she was dressed in a white dress, totally bald, beautiful blue eyes shining out. And she just sat beside her husband, Samuel, and with the authority of God's word, I was able by the Spirit of God with Valerie to have something to say, not my message, God's message. And to bring a message where she could relax in faith, knowing that no matter what happens, she's a winner. She's on the Jesus team, the Son of God, who died for her sins, was raised for her justification, and she embraced the baptism. And it was beautiful, just a couple drops of water, just a little bit of water on her head, and everybody in the room came and then kissed her on her head. It was very, very powerful, very beautiful. But if we give this away, we really have nothing to say. We don't have a message. Let's pray. And as we're done the prayer and the benediction, we're going to ask for those who want to come forward to join with Pastor Chris and myself in the prayer that you would do that, and we'll continue praying as a group. Father, we come before you this morning. You are our God, the creator of the heavens and the earth, sustaining them by the power of your word. And we come to you in the authority of the most beautiful name ever given under heaven, by which men must be saved. We come to you in the authority of Jesus' name this morning. Father, we embrace this message. We stand in the truth of who Jesus is in a world that has given up on the truth. We take our stand with you today. Father, we admit that we're probably more like Timothy than like Paul. I admit that for myself, that courage is often failing. And so, Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us courage to take our stand in this world. Father, I pray you help us to speak the truth in love to the LGBT community right in Montreal, and yet to not give up the truth. To tell them we love them like we love anybody else. Deliver us from homophobia. Deliver us from Islamophobia. Help us to be lovers of God and lovers of people. In Jesus' name we pray. May you stand. Before going out into the world and before coming up here and joining in groups and maybe little groups in the pews and just praying for Samuel and Karin, as we do all of this, as we stay and then as we go out, may the love of God the Father, may the grace of Jesus Christ, the authoritative grace of Jesus Christ, and the beautiful peace of the Holy Spirit be with you. God bless you. You are dismissed to pray.